See you. Is there anybody that doesn't have a copy of the notes for tonight? Anybody? Because we've got a few extra up here.
Which ones are they?
It's the top of it's Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, says across the top. It'll be the only one you have on the Holy Spirit because this was study number one last week. Okay. Dustin, do you have a copy? Pardon?
I'm here.
You need to have a copy. Luke, could you take from the left pile over there and give Dustin a copy? Anybody else?
Yes, here.
Yeah, take a couple maybe. I know Brother Jerry can't maybe find his, whatever. The purpose of notes, okay, they do have a purpose. I'm assuming when you guys were in school, if it was last year or 50 years ago, I assume you took notes. And notes, I think, have value. We didn't always and we don't always give out notes, okay, over many years, off and on, whatever. But now I'm an old man, and I just think that notes are quite valuable to have so that you can look over at home and have something to follow the points being made in the message. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here this evening. Pray that you bless our time of fellowship tonight. And Father, we thank you for the messages and song that we could sing. And they're so good. We praise and thank you for that. Speak to every heart, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to the message, I'd like to refer back to three of the songs that we sang tonight. In the day and hour in which we live, these are, in my opinion, the most unusual days of my lifetime. I'm 81 years old. Most unusual days that I can ever remember. Things that are going on in Canada now have never gone on in our country before. I'm not going to talk about them either. But the ground, I better say it this way maybe, the road currently is bumpy, and the road ahead looks bumpier. That should never discourage a Bible-believing Christian. You know why? Because we have God with us, God on our side. And if you know anything about church history, and even just if you knew Bible history, and if you've paid attention to what's going on with God's people through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, God's people almost always suffered opposition and persecution. That has been the way of life. And just saying that statement reminds me, when I was at school back in the last half of the 70s, I remember Dr. Lackey, our best teacher that we had at school, he was saying that for churches to live in a time period of peace and prosperity is not normal. If you study church history, traditionally, God's people go through suffering and persecution because of their faith in Christ. That's a fact. The question is this today. Are you prepared if hardships, suffering, trials come your way because you're a Bible-believing Christian? I believe the coming of the Lord is very near. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, followed by the seven-year tribulation period, followed by Christ coming back in Revelation chapter 19 and defeating all his foes, in the battle of Armageddon. And then we're going to enter a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. And we as Bible-believing Christians will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years in a perfect world, in a perfect environment. And I'd like to shout real loud, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for that time that's coming. Okay? It's coming. But let me go back for 1 minute to the three songs that really touched my heart tonight. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now listen, if there ever was a time where we needed a friend, a real friend, a close friend, a powerful friend, a friend that can help us through any and every possible situation that will ever come to us in life, it's now. What a friend we have in Jesus. The second verse, the second line of that song said, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you know that every week, and I'm not on social media, but I send out emails to people almost every day all about some things going on in the world and some news and some whatever. And almost every day, I hear of some discouragement that people are going through because of some of the difficulties that people are facing. Now listen, brother and sister, the songwriter had it right. We should never be discouraged. We should never, never be discouraged. And I find it kind of interesting that this study on the Holy Spirit that we started last Sunday night, to me, has been one of the greatest studies that I've been involved with personally, because it is the Holy Spirit who is our comforter. Remember what Jesus said, I don't know, John 14 or 15, he said he was going back to the Father, and then he was going to send another comforter, that is, another comforter just like Jesus was. And this comforter would be the Holy Spirit, and he, as a divine being, would dwell in the heart and life of every believer. You have a comforter. If you're saved tonight, you have a comforter in you. Why on earth would you need a comforter? Because remember what Jesus said? In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to think about that. Jesus said, in the world ye shall have, not might have, shall have tribulation. It's going to come to you as a believer. And the verse didn't go, oh, well, be discouraged and be defeated and be depressed because you're a loser now. Didn't say that. It said the opposite. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, and I will help you to be an overcomer and to live in the victory that I have provided for you in the person and power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The other song that was a blessing to me tonight, Christ Liveth in Me. And I always like that line. Where is it here? In the third verse, as lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace. His Spirit dwelleth in me. Question. You plant a seed in the garden. Corn seed, that's an easy one. Corn seed. What's in that seed? There is life in that seed. Stop and think about a little kernel of corn. What is in a little kernel of corn? There is life in that kernel of corn. So much life, when it is placed in the soil, and it's warm in the spring, and it's moist in the spring, that kernel of corn starts to grow. It shoots a little root down, and a little shoot up, and pretty soon that little root down starts to grow, and that little shoot up starts to grow, and that came out of a little tiny seed. There's life in that seed. The songwriter had it right. There is life in the heart and life of a Bible-believing Christian. There's life there. There's power there. There's victory there. Man, being a Bible-believing Christian, you don't have to be depressed. I'd be discouraged. Yet what's going on in Canada, we don't like to see. It looks like our country is, it's sure losing its way from compared to how it used to be. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. This world is not my home. Remember what the songwriter said? This world is not my home. I'm just what? Passing through, man. I'm passing through. And who's one of the greatest men of the Bible that illustrated that for us? His name is Abraham. And remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it describes Abraham as him saying, he was a stranger and a pilgrim in this world, and he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. What's Abraham saying? I'm not married to all this stuff here. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker, I'm looking heavenward. Look up. Look up. Keep looking up. If we look around, we see what's going on, and I don't think you should be ignorant about what's going on. But after you've looked around, look up. Our redemption draws nigh. The Lord is coming soon. Well, let's leave the songs. Let's go to our sheet. Now, let's look at page one. I really don't want to do much review. I just want to touch on the main points on page number one. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now, where you have the hyphen, the first hyphen said this: the Holy Spirit is a person distinct from the Father and the Son, though united to both in the mysterious oneness of the Godhead. The second hyphen right below it, the scriptures that ascribe distinct personality to the Father and the Son with equal explicitness ascribe distinct personality to the Holy Spirit. Prominent illustrations of this are found in Matthew, and then we read the verses last week. And then if you'll go three quarters of the way down page one, you'll find the next hyphen. It says this: the pronouns used with reference to the Holy Spirit are invariably personal pronouns describing the Holy Spirit. Top of page two, the attributes of personality, self-consciousness, and freedom are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Next hyphen down, the relations described as existing between the Holy Spirit and mankind are such as to emphasize his personality. The Spirit strives with man, instructs, regenerates, sanctifies, and comforts. We looked at that last week. Then, that was the ones that we... move down to point number five towards the bottom of page two. That's where we closed last week. The Holy Spirit has the power to say to the storms that we face in life, peace be still, just like Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee. Now that is such a significant statement, and I will refer to that often as we go through this study. Remember, Jesus said, and I've already mentioned that once already, now I've mentioned it the second time, and now I'm mentioning it the third time, because I don't want us to forget this. The Holy Spirit is the same kind of a being as Jesus was to his disciples when he was physically present with them while he walked on earth that 3.5 years that he spent time with the 12. Remember that night when it was approaching evening when Jesus said to them, let's get in the boat and go over to the other side in the middle of the sea. They encountered a storm and it was so bad and water came into the ship and it looks like it was about to sink. We referred back to that last week, remember? And water was filling the boat and Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship and he arose. His disciples woke him up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus said to the storm, peace be still. And you remember what the Bible said right after that? And there was a great calm. Wow. Imagine a raging wind on the sea and the boat sinking and Jesus spoke the words, peace, be still. And the water went flat and the wind stopped in a moment. Do you know why that is so significant to me? Because Jesus said when he returned to heaven that the Spirit would come and he would do the same thing. Now pay attention please. That the Holy Spirit would do the very same things in your heart and life and mine as Jesus did when he was physically present with his 12 disciples. And the rest, he had more than 12 people that followed him obviously in the upper room. I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 1, there were 120 in the upper room praying, so there were more than 12. So there were more than that. But he said to them, peace be still. The Holy Spirit says to you and me today, tonight, peace be still. This coming week, you may hear some things. If you turn on any news or watch any media or whatever else, some things that you find disturbing. I find things disturbing. It disturbs me what we saw in Ottawa this last week. It disturbs me to the depths of my being. If you were stabbing me with a knife, it wouldn't disturb me any more than what I saw this last week. I say, what's happening to our country, Canada? When that happens to you, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to come and speak to the storm that's raging within you. Please bring peace so that I might be still. The very same power that Jesus had in the same kind of a divine being that Jesus was, the Holy Spirit is with you and I this very night. And remember, Jesus said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's implying that the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in every born-again believer will never leave us and never forsake us. Question. If we have, as Bible-believing Christians, a divine being, picture this, man. This is mind-blowing to me. That we have one of the members of the Godhead residing in us, who brings peace to the storms that we face in life. Let me go back to just a little bit where Jesus said to the disciples, they're going to get in the boat and they're going to go to the other side. Remember? When Jesus said, we're going to the other side, do you think they would make it to the other side? Would they make it? He said they're going to the other side. They're going to make it. They're going to make it. And the scriptures say to you and me, the very words of the living God say to you and me tonight, when you get born again, you're going to the other side. You're not staying here. Where the Father is, where the Son is, there you are one day going to be. He's going to take us to the other side. In the middle of this life, we're going to have some storms. We're going to have them. But remember who promised to take us to the other side. And by the way, when we're sailing to the other side, what are we going to have in the heart and mind? Divine comfort, divine peace, and a bunch of other things as we go through this study. Let's move on. So we're just under point number 5 on page 2. Let's read the testimony of Paul. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost saith in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That is, they're waiting for me. I'm going to go through some trouble. Let me comment on one thing I missed here in verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. That word bound implies constrained by the Holy Spirit. Prompted by the Holy Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He was going to leave Ephesus where he is in Acts chapter 20, where he spent 3 years with the church at Ephesus. And the Spirit of God prompted him to go to Jerusalem. But every place he's going, people are saying, Paul, don't go. When you go to Jerusalem, they're waiting for you there, man. They're going to nail you. Don't go. Paul says, I go bound. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 23, let me read it once more. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the Holy Spirit prompted him to go to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit's telling him that when you get there, bonds and afflictions are waiting for you. It's not going to be an easy road. It's going to be hard. Trials are facing you. Verse 24. Notice what Paul says. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish the course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Question. If you knew what Paul knew, and that bonds and afflictions are waiting you, that's prison time and beating and who knows what else is awaiting you, would you still go? Paul said, none of these things move me. Not anything that you can tell me is going to deter me from going to Jerusalem. I have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to go. Struggles, suffering, trials will come to me there. None of those sufferings and trials move me. I'm not afraid of them. I'm not going to stop because of them. Is that the kind of a Bible-believing Christian you are? I have a question for you just now. What could stop you? What could stop you? As you look down the road that we are currently walking down in our country and in our world, it's not just our country, it's our world today. As you look down the road, can you say with Paul, none of these things move me? None of these things are going to stop me. I am on a God-ordained mission. I'm going to finish the work that God gave me to do. And if hardship and suffering is in God's divine plan for my life, I trust that His grace and the comfort of His Holy Spirit is going to enable me to face whatever might come. Can you say that? If you are going to sail successfully across the sea of this life, you're going to have to know what Paul knew. The reality of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in him, directing him, telling him how the outcome of this journey is going to be, but then giving him peace that he could face no matter what might come. None of these things move me. Look at the next statement in verse 24. Neither count on my life dear unto myself. What's he saying? What's he saying? I'm not trying to hang on to my life here. Well, Paul, I have a question for you, Mr. Paul. How did you get to that point? That you're not hanging on to life here. Because most of us, by nature, we hang on to life here, right? Obviously, we don't want to die. That would be not normal. We want to live. But you know what happened to Paul? One day, and it was somewhere in that Damascus Road experience in the 3 days of blindness that followed, that he had done what he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And let's add verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What had Paul done? He laid his life on God's altar and said, God, here's my life. It's not mine. It's yours. You bought it with the blood of Christ at Calvary. It no longer belongs to me. It's yours. So I would ask this evening, have you given your life to God? Remember last Sunday, at the beginning, before we got into the message, we mentioned one thing, that as being free persons in a free country, we have bodily autonomy. What does that mean? I was born to be free. I'm not talking about the secular now, not the spiritual. I was born to be free. I want to be free. And that's a tremendous thought. Because then when you become a Bible-believing Christian, you have the freedom to take this body, this life that God gave you, and to lay it on the altar, Romans 12, 1, and present it to God, because you have bodily autonomy. I don't want the government telling me what I have to do with my body. Hands off, you guys. Get out of here. This is my body given to me by God. I want to present it. I want to give it to God as a sacrifice, because He bought this body at Calvary with the very blood of Christ. I belong to Him. So Paul says here, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish What does he want to do? He wants to finish. Question, do you want to finish? How do you want to finish? You want to be a victorious Christian? I hope and pray so. You surely wouldn't want to finish as a defeated Christian. Finish as a victorious Christian. Notice what Paul goes on to say. I want to finish my course how? With joy. Oh, that's interesting. I want to finish my course with joy. Question. Where does the believer's joy come from? Luke. Where does it come from? Keith, where does it come from? Tell me, guys. What's the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then the other six, seven things that I always jumble up the order badly. Okay? Sorry. If the Holy Spirit produces love, joy, and peace, so here's Paul in Ephesus going to Jerusalem. And he's telling the people of Ephesus, you're not going to see me anymore. And they have their time of fellowship and weeping together. And Paul says, I'm going to finish. Man, that's important. Man, that's powerful. I am going to finish. And I'm going to finish with joy. So what does that mean? Paul, how are you going to make that happen? You know how? Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come and fill your heart and life, and you can finish this course, this race that God has called on us to run with joy. The very joy that the Holy Spirit of God produces in the heart and life of the believer. Finish with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which shall be able to build you up and to say and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So go back to verse 29. For I know this. Isn't that interesting? How did Paul know that? How did Paul know that after he would leave Ephesus, what would happen to the church there? How did he know? How did he know? By revelation of the Holy Spirit, might I say? I know this. As he knew what would happen to him in Jerusalem, he knew what would happen to the church at Ephesus. I know this, after I leave your brethren here at Ephesus, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. What do you know about a wolf? Wolves travel in packs. You know that, right? Wolves almost always travel in packs. 5 or 10, sometimes maybe even 15 or 20, depending on where in the world they are. Wolves travel in packs. If a pack of 5 or 6 wolves would attack a flock of 75 or 100 sheep, you know what they would do? They go in there and they kill them. Wolves are... they're bloodthirsty and ruthless. When I talk about this, I always remember a neighbor we had when we farmed in Port Rowan. We had some land in the flats along Big Creek, and this man had land on the south side, Mr. Smith on the south side, and we had land on the north side. And one day he came to his sheep, and a pack of German shepherds had got in there. You know what they do? They are the most ruthless. They're just like wolves, those German shepherds, and they rip sheep just for the sake of killing them. They don't eat them. Just kill them. Get in there and kill them. Kill them. Kill them. That's exactly what that means here, brother and sister. I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. From the outside, persecution would come to this church at Ephesus. Just like a bunch of bloodthirsty wolves after a flock of sheep. Question. What motivated men to act like wolves against the Christian believers here referred to as sheep? What motivated them? Satan himself. Listen tonight, please. Never forget this. Jesus said, "The thief," picturing Satan, "cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." Never forget the devil's business. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. You know what I find upsetting today? I see the footprint of the devil's work in our country, Canada. Steal, kill, destroy. And here in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, they're after a church. In Canada, we are supposedly being guaranteed freedom and freedom of religion according to our Charter of Rights. But those freedoms are coming under attack. Now, this last week we saw. And don't be surprised, my brother and sister, when that attack goes off of this freedom convoy, and whatever you might want to call whatever those truckers did, and continues on being directed toward Bible-believing Christians and their churches, because that's the devil's business, to steal, kill, destroy God's work, God's children, the Christian home, and even a country. Don't lose sight of that. The devil never changes his tactics. Steal, kill, destroy. If there ever was a time in your history and mine that it was important for us to know the reality of the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us, it's now. You can make it sailing across the sea of life when the wind is blowing gently and the sea is calm. But when storms come to us as we sail across the sea of life, we really need to know this comforter, folks. We really need to know him. He really needs to be real in us. And his peace needs to be very real to us. And this one who, remember, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus in the work that he can do. As Jesus said, "Peace to the storm on the Sea of Galilee," the Holy Spirit says to you and I, "Peace, be still." Don't forget that. This week, this month, the rest of this year till Jesus comes, I think he's coming really soon. Keep sailing. Allow the Holy Spirit to give his peace and his comfort to your heart and life. He's the master of the sea. He can say to the tempest anytime in your heart and life, "Peace, be still." And as you walk with him, talk with him, fellowship with him, you will know the reality of this peace that the Holy Spirit has to give. Let's drop down in the notes to point number 12 on page 3. Point 12. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, makes the person of Jesus real in the believer to the point that we are conscious of him dwelling in us and with us. Point 13. Some people argue about the point whether it is appropriate to speak to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a controversial point, but we'll look at it. In my opinion, it is appropriate because he is a very active divine being, constantly working in me and with me. It would seem strange to me to be conscious of this person, the Holy Spirit, in me and leading me, but never to address him in any at any time. I missed a spelling correction there. Okay. It would seem perfectly normal to me to address my Lord and Savior or the Holy Spirit interchangeably, as they both are very real in me and with me. Now, some people disagree with that statement, and I'll leave that up to you. You can say that's a good idea or that's a bad idea. You can do whatever with that one, because it's a controversial statement. I just put in there what I personally believe. And why do I say that? Well, the verses we've already looked at, we discovered that the Holy Spirit is a real person. It would seem strange to me, and I'm just looking at this logically and reasonably, that this person, the Holy Spirit living in me, that I would never address him in any way. Primarily, we address the Lord. I understand that. And obviously, that's very biblical. It's not wrong to understand that the Holy Spirit lives in me. Not wrong to say that the Lord lives in me. Not wrong to say that God dwells in me. All of them are correct. Let's travel on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. The Greek word translated sanctification appears 10 times in the New Testament. 5 times it is translated holiness, and 5 times it is translated sanctification. So point number 16, sanctification of the Spirit means the work which is the result of the Holy Spirit. My brother and sister, the Holy Spirit works in you, sanctifying you. Let's move on to the next point. We are warned not to blaspheme against, nor to resist, nor to grieve, nor to quench the Holy Spirit. Now here's another bit of a controversial point. Matthew 12, 31, therefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall never be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall never be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Let's go to page 4. Some people think this is a dispensational sin, which means it could only be committed while Jesus was physically present on earth. I know I referred to Dr. Lackey a few minutes ago, and that was Dr. Lackey's position. He believed that this blasphemy against the Holy Ghost was a dispensational sin that could only be committed while Jesus was physically present on earth. I don't really agree with that, but whatever. Some people are on this side of this and some people on the other side. Our verse speaks about, let me go back to our notes. Our verse speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. This blasphemy is the act of speaking against the Holy Ghost. Now, the position that some people hold, let me give you that position, as being a dispensational sin, because they thought it had to be the only time it could be committed when Jesus was physically present, and they would attribute the acts of Jesus to the devil. Remember when some people accused him that he was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub? By the power of the devil, and then Jesus came back with the statement, That's impossible because a house divided can't stand, okay? Which makes that obviously makes a lot of sense. Okay, so the act, let me go back to my notes. This blasphemy is the act of speaking against the Holy Spirit. As we have seen in the scriptures referenced above, the Holy Spirit is required to be active in the salvation of a soul. Have you seen that so far? The Holy Spirit is essential to be active in the salvation of a soul. That's very plain from the scripture. Our next point. If the Holy Spirit does not bring conviction to a sinner that he is lost without hope of salvation apart from Christ, he will never be saved. So we know that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is necessary in a person's salvation. It just naturally happens. Remember, we looked last Sunday night at Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. Do you remember what that said? My spirit shall not always strive with man. What does that mean? Well, in the days of Noah, it was the most wicked time in history up until that point. And society was so wicked in the days of Noah, God says, I'm going to send Noah to preach to you for 120 years, and after that, judgment's coming, the flood's coming, and you're all going to get wiped out. But before that happened, God said, my spirit will strive with men, but not always. There'll come a time when I'll not strive anymore, and judgment will fall. Point being made, the Holy Spirit strives with men and women. Of course, we understand, right? The Holy Spirit strives because what do we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? God, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in the process of that, the Spirit of God is striving with men, drawing men to Christ, helping them to see their need of Christ. You're here saved tonight because at some point, God's Spirit convicted you that you were lost and you saw your need of a Savior. And you cried out to Christ to save you. Next point in our notes. The Holy Spirit is absolutely required to do His work in birthing a sinner into God's family. Remember John 3. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born of the Spirit. That's what it means to be born again. The Holy Spirit must do His work of birthing you into God's family. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Here's Stephen preaching. And what kind of a crowd is Stephen preaching to? Well, there would have been believers present. And there were also a group of religious folks present that were not Bible-believing Christians. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious rulers of the day. And so Stephen addresses them in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And here's what he says to them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Question. How would that go over? Tom, how would that go over? Not well. And just a bit after that, the stones started flying at Stephen, and they killed him. Wow. Point number 7 under Acts 7:51. To resist the Holy Spirit is to oppose or strive against the Holy Spirit. When people do that, they obviously will never be saved. The religious Jews to whom Stephen was preaching hated the message spoken against them. Being God's servant, they stoned him to death. When God's truth is rejected, that is comparable to rejecting the words of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. How then could this person be saved? Let's move along. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice, grieve not. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So point number 11. Grieve not, that is to cause heaviness, to make sorrowful. Do you realize that you could only cause this to happen to someone who loves you? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit loves you? Because He loves you, that's why you can grieve Him. Question, could your spouse, those of you who are married, could your spouse grieve you? Of course. Why? Because you love your spouse. And your spouse could grieve you because of that love. So the Holy Spirit could be grieved. Point 13. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He wants to lead you in daily life. But here's our problem. We have so many things going on in life, right? There's so many things. And for the most part, we seem to have our day planned, and everybody knows what they're going to do Monday and probably Tuesday and on into the week. And I say it to my shame and maybe to our shame, that we too seldom depend on the consistent leadership of the Holy Spirit. Point number 14. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, it lists some of the things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, guys. We're going to look at some things that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We saw that in verse 30. So what does verse 31 say? Here's what would grieve the Spirit. All bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So in order not to grieve the Holy Spirit, put away bitterness. In Acts chapter 8, verse 23, it is used to describe extreme wickedness. Actions are words that produce bitter fruit. Don't do that. That would grieve the Holy Spirit. The next word in Ephesians 4:31 is wrath. That is hot anger. Anger is all, question, is all anger sin? Sinful? Psalm 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Anger is wrong when we react to a situation without thinking, and we fail to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and control our response. Don't become angry. Allow the Holy Spirit to control your response. Anger is seen again when the punishment is disproportionate to the offense. This may be common in parenting. Have to be careful. Clamor. That is stirring up controversy. Stirring up controversy would grieve the Holy Spirit. So what's the opposite of stirring up controversy? Well, how about being a peacemaker? Remember what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we're to be peacemakers? Keep peace? How about that at home? Be a peacemaker. How about that at church? What did we just read in Acts chapter 20? Grievous wolves would enter and attack the church from the outside. I think that was in verse 29. And then in verse 30 it said, also from within shall men rise up. Men would rise up from the inside of the church at Ephesus. What does that mean? There would be division in the church. In light of what we have studied so far, who would be behind the division in the church at Ephesus? Is the Holy Spirit behind division? You know the answer to that. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 and following 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and going on? Do you know what the Holy Spirit produced in the church at Jerusalem? A unity, a oneness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit wants to do in Bethel Baptist Church? He wants to knit us together and make us strong. Are you listening? Because attacks will come from the outside to destroy. And if we're not careful, somebody from within will attempt to destroy from within. That is not, that's the opposite of what the Holy Spirit does. When somebody within a church works to divide, that is the work of another spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but the other spirit. Let's move on. Evil speaking. Speech that is injurious to others and not edifying or glorifying to God. Could you speak something that could be injurious? Has somebody ever spoken something injurious to you? Has somebody ever said something to you and it felt like a knife was stuck into you for a second? Why was that? Well, because somebody that was possibly a friend, or a loved one said something that stuck your heart as if a knife had been inserted. Beware, beware of speech. Malice, the definition for malice, speech or actions that would injure others. Obviously, any sinful thoughts or actions or words would grieve the Holy Spirit. Add to the known acts of disobedience to the Word of God. Obviously, any acts of disobedience to the Word of God would grieve the Holy Spirit. So we'll close with this question. How are you doing in your daily walk with the Lord in allowing His Holy Spirit to have complete control in your heart and life? How are you doing? Can I try and help you with something? We quoted the verse earlier. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You cannot help the tribulation that you'll face in this world, but you can determine your response. Please don't miss that. You can determine your response to what's happening in the world. If wolves attack Bethel Baptist Church, how will you respond? If the government attacks Bethel Baptist Church, how will you respond? You say the government? Yeah. How will you respond? In order to respond in a spirit-filled manner, now listen, to respond in a spirit-filled manner doesn't mean that you're a cream puff and you can't stand up. Okay? Doesn't mean that. By the way, I hope everybody got a copy of Sound the Trumpet. Brother Sadler addresses the point that I'm making right now in the Sound the Trumpet. You need to read it. Please read it. Very, very good article, very good issue. Please read it. How do we respond? There's biblical examples of how to respond. Primary response and secondary response. But at the end of all responses, I have to maintain my peace with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to produce His love, His joy, and His peace in my heart and life. May God help us as we proceed from here to stand strong in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul said in Acts chapter 20? While he was prompted, strongly, powerfully compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem? And remember how he was told about that the opposition and persecution that would await him there? Remember how he responded? And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Might that be the way that you and I respond amid the struggles and trials that we may well face in our day? May God help us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. Father, we thank you for how you orchestrated the Christian life. Father, we thank you for the provisions you made for us as Bible-believing Christians. We thank you, Father, that you gave us your Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to be the very representation of the Godhead dwelling in us, to be one dwelling in us in this divine person, the Holy Spirit, to be just like Jesus was when he was present. Oh Lord, my, are we ever rich being God's people? Are we ever rich? Are we ever blessed? We're winners when we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we can walk through life amid the struggles and trials of life in absolute peace, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the victory that God has to give to us. Father, I pray, help us to stand strong in the power of your might. And help us to remember that when Jesus said to the disciples, "Let's get in the ship and go over to the other side," there were not enough devils in hell to stop him from making that happen. And Father, help us to realize that you're going to take us to the other side while we're sailing across the storm of life right now. You're going to take us safely to the other side. And one day, really, really soon, Jesus is going to come and call us all home together, where we'll forever be in the presence of the Lord. Until then, Father, help us to be faithful, loving, serving, trusting, believing, having absolute confidence in every promise that you've given to your people, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is secure. And not only that, our eternal destiny is equally secure. Father, we're reminded in John chapter 14 where Jesus said that he's gone to prepare mansions for them, and he said he was coming back. He said he was coming back, and he is coming back soon. Till then, Lord, I pray, help us to keep on walking and serving. Help us not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Help us to be sensitive to his leading. We pray for your help and strength, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. 366?